From the epistle of blessed Paul to the Colossians. Brethren, you are God's chosen people, holy and well-beloved. The livery you wear must be tender compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You must bear with one another's faults, be generous to each other where somebody has given grounds for complaint. The Lord's generosity to you must be the model of yours. And to crown all this, charity. That is the bond which makes us perfect. So may the peace of Christ, the very condition of your calling as members of a single body, reign in your hearts. Learn, too, to be grateful. May all the wealth of Christ's inspiration have its shrine among you. Now you will have instruction and advice for one another, full of wisdom. Now there will be psalms and hymns and spiritual music, as you sing with gratitude in your hearts to God. Whatever you are about, in word and action alike, invoke always the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, offering your thanks to God, the Father, through him. The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. When Jesus was 12 years old, after going up to Jerusalem, as the custom was at the time of the feast, and completing the days of its observance, they set out about the return home. But the boy Jesus, unknown to his parents, continued his stay in Jerusalem. And they, thinking that he was among their traveling companions, had gone a whole day's journey before they made inquiry for him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. When they could not find him, they made their way back to Jerusalem in search of him. And it was only after 3 days that they found him. He was sitting in the temple, in the midst of those who taught there, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were in amazement at his quick understanding and at the answers he gave. Seeing him there, they were full of wonder. And his mother said to him, "My son, why hast thou treated us so? Think what anguish of mind thy father and I have endured searching for thee." But he asked them, "What reason had you to search for me? Could you not tell that I must be in the place which belongs to my Father?" These words which he spoke to them were beyond their understanding. But he went down with them on their journey to Nazareth and lived there in subjection to them, while his mother kept in her heart the memory of all this. And so Jesus advanced in wisdom with the years and in favor both with God and with man. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. It is only since the 17th century that the Church has celebrated this feast of the Holy Family. And of course, with the movements, the inspirations of the Holy Spirit, it would be quite in tandem with the beginning of the destruction of the family that would rise after the Industrial Revolution. And the reality of tearing families apart for the sake of money and wealth, worldly influence, and even a false notion of worldly responsibility. Therefore, fathers would no longer be in the homes, and mothers in many cases would endeavor, especially in modern times, to become both fathers and mothers, thinking that they could do a better job than their husbands. And of course, our culture promotes that nowadays, since women are considered superior to men in all things, especially with regards to emotional relationships, which is why our culture is so weak, since a maternal instinct tends towards underscoring and fostering weakness with regards to the reality of being so concerned with what other people are feeling and making sure the hearts of all are satisfied with what is happening. Whereas the nobler pursuit is the pursuit of Christ with regards to self-sacrifice and, yes, even toil and tribulation for the accomplishment of greater and nobler things, a concept that is dead in modern times, except for those who are acutely aware of the life of Christ and therefore endeavor to live it. And so we look at this account from the Gospel of Luke and can see the reality of how we are so out of sorts and out of touch with the family as it was supposed to be according to the Holy Family itself, one of the benchmarks of family life, which is profoundly absent in most situations today, is order. There's supposed to be order in family life, where everyone knows his place, and it is not a sense of subjection or imprisonment, but everyone knows his place in full freedom. That is to say, the father knows he is the head of the household. The mother knows that the father is the head and does not try to replace him, subvert him, or take over because he is absent with regards to work. The mother knows her place as the heart of the family, not the head, and therefore she does not try to be the head, but is the heart. But at the same, by the same token, she recognizes the necessity of restraining her heart, lest she begin to become an emotional drag on the husband or on everyone else. In other words, her emotions are more important than everyone else's. The famous line that people like to say today, that the family's not happy unless mom is happy. And unfortunately, too many fathers have subjected themselves to this satanic notion. And as a result, emotions and sentimentality flow so freely in family life that it makes perfect sense that our culture has based itself on sentimentality, how you feel, which is why we have this extremism in what is called political correctness, the reality of whatever I think is okay and good and whatever I feel is even more important. It must be validated even if I consider myself to be something I am not. And everyone must celebrate it and no one dare disagree with me. This is complete chaos and disorder. And this is a reflection of family life becoming chaotic and disordered, where emotions reign and all are looking out to make sure that the children feel good about themselves. Make no mistake, this is quite different than the times of our Lord in all times past. It was not simply a reason for believing that the spine would be straightened by wrapping an infant in swaddling clothes. They wrapped infants in swaddling clothes because they knew order and discipline was an imperative. Therefore, discipline began at the moment of birth for a child. Self-restraint became of import because in ancient times and up to modern times, people actually believed that their children were not born little angels and saints whose every whim must be catered to. They knew that their children had evil within them by virtue of concupiscence and original sin. And therefore, they worked first to restrain all of those things before anything else, concupiscence and the effects of original sin. But what is of import with regards to this gospel passage, which many would misconstrue today, especially sentimentalists and those that some of the fathers called satanic, the people that would say that our Lord had somehow committed sin and disobeyed Mary and Joseph by remaining behind. Do remember that they missed him because men and women did not travel together in those caravans. The men stayed with the men and the women stayed with the women. And the children could go to either one. And of course, the reality being that they were free to do so and they would know this. So perhaps our Lord had alternated between Mary and Joseph in the caravan, which, by the way, in Greek is called synodia, where we get the modern word in the church, synod, which means pilgrim family or pilgrim group. And the mindset of the church is that every family is a pilgrim family. It is living in this world for heaven as its goal. And again, you can see the difference. If a family is living to that end, you can see how it lives for God first. Whereas if a family lives for the world, then God always comes second or third or fourth or fifth after all the necessary responsibilities. Whatever the case, the import here is that Christ is now 12. And as a result, in Jesus' day, when a boy becomes by the age of 7, he is thrown into the men's world and expected to make his way in the world. Whereas in today's world, we enshrine childhood and try to make it last as long as is possible nowadays, up until men are probably in their 40s. But back then, the reality was they expected them to begin to do work for the family at that tender age. And so the Christ is now 12, which is the full recognition of manhood. And this would be the time that a boy does indeed go out to be found in his father's things. That's what the Greek actually says. You're translated about my father's business or in my father's house, but the Greek actually says in my father's things. That is to say, he is doing everything that his father does. He is where his father can be found. So every 12-year-old boy in the day of our Lord would be working with his father at the time, by the time he was 12, who'd be immersed in what his father did. And so the Christ then, because he is 12 and he's gone up to the temple, he is immersed in the Father's things. Where is he then? He is in the temple. He's in the temple amongst the teachers. He is, as the gospel is communicating, in the church amongst the priests and the bishops, learning from them the things of God, because this is where every Catholic belongs in the respect that the things of God must come first, whether he be male or female. But of course, it is done in a different context based on the reality of male and female, especially with regards to order. And so the Christ is to be found amongst the things of God. Think of it. How many parents actually want their children to be found amongst the things of God? Too many parents worry about grades. Too many parents worry about funding. Too many parents worry about what job you're going to choose so that you will have great profit. Too many parents worry about worldly success. How many parents are actually concerned that their sons in particular have no interest in the things of the Father, the true Father? That ideally every Catholic father knows that his children are given to him by God, but they belong to God first. And therefore, as the parable of the talents indicates, they must return the gift that God gave them with interest. And therefore, they return to God's saints, not self-centered little monsters. And the dynamic here is that Christ is found amongst the things of God. And that is the model for family life, especially for fathers, to not only promote order in family life, but also to promote a Christocentric life. How many fathers will have the lame excuse that they have to work and that they are tired, lest they live up to their responsibilities? Because they should be about the things of the Father too. And therefore, those sons that are not called to the priesthood would then be called to imitate their fathers in all things with regards to headship and order and family life. And therefore, they will want to immerse themselves in those dynamics. And if fathers are truly living out their vocations, they are promoting this at the tenderest age: personal responsibility, self-restraint, delayed gratification. In other words, making children God-centered instead of self-centered. And too many fathers relinquish on this because of worldly responsibilities. They are not about the things of the Father. Or as Jesus would say to the scribes and Pharisees, they are about the things of their father who is Satan, not the Christ. Remember, Satan is always hidden and disguised. Those who serve him often do not know that they are, and he's always hiding behind things that are seemingly good, but are always, always, always distractions from the things of the true Father, the things of God. No wonder then the Christ, who knows that reality of himself, is surprised when Our Lady asks him, "Why have you done this to us?" Because our Lord does not respond with a kind of reproach or a kind of correction. He is responding with genuine amazement. "Why were you searching for me? You should have known that I would be in my Father's house, about my Father's business, in my Father's things. You should have expected this," as every Catholic parent should expect that from their children, that they're actually interested in the things of the church, in the things of the faith, that they actually have promoted these things by, when they were very young, reading their children sacred scripture and then actually getting their children to read it on their own and actually having discussions about what's been read in scripture, what divine revelation teaches, and keeping abreast of all the realities of how the enemy is at work, even within the church, to distract and to distort the truth, which is what he is always about. And of course, that distortion and that distraction for the devil always, always, always begins in family life. He always, always, always wants chaos in family life. He always, always, always wants the parents to become self-centered and self-absorbed. He always, always, always wants fathers to be more concerned about the things of the world than the things of the true Father. He always, always, always wants people to embrace pride and self-love above everything else. Because even though there are those who would, with great mistake, and certainly of a dubious nature would say that the Lord has somehow disobeyed when he has done this and he must make reparation. The fact of the matter is, our Christ is showing true filial obedience by virtue of staying behind and being in the things of the Father. He's demonstrating by virtue of what he says, according to the original Greek, I must be in my Father's things. I must, because love and obedience demand it. It's not that he doesn't have a choice, but he knows what charity is, and he knows who God is, and in his humanity, he indeed lives this out most fully. He knows it fully in his divinity, but he has to live it out in his humanity. And therefore, it is pure filial obedience that he stays behind, and he demonstrates the reality which is prefigured in the situation with Hannah and Samuel. And the reality that Hannah gives Samuel, devotes Samuel to God at the shrine, and ultimately the Christ does this on his own because he is the Son of the Father, and his life is in the temple, in the things of God, and he will become the temple, the perfect sacrifice. He will be the true priest, the true victim. And he will offer himself, despite our modern tendency to be self-absorbed, he will offer himself to God the Father for the sake of God the Father first, not for the sake of us, as we often want to interject ourselves in the perfect love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as though somehow the Trinity is very needy and desperate, because we believe love is a needful, desperate thing. We want God to be the same way, which of course he is not. He is perfection, he is complete, and ultimately shows us what true charity is. And therefore this zeal, this drive, this filial obedience of the Son to the Father by being the temple is the exact example every Roman Catholic is to follow, which is why the church calls us to be here on Sunday and every other opportunity we can have to be present to the one true sacrifice, to see what charity actually looks like and to experience it both rationally as well as heartfully. And so we must be mindful of ourselves on the Feast of the Holy Family, especially the fact that since salvation comes through the family, that family life is an imperative for the salvation of the world, in the sense that all vocations come from the family. And yes, as fathers are, so are priests, and so are future fathers. If fathers are, as they are today, effeminate and wimpy, so too then do the priests become effeminate and wimpy. And so too do all the husbands who follow their father's example become effeminate and wimpy. And then we have chaos reigning supreme. And then we have the world taking over. And we have the enemy satisfied that the imbalance has seen to the loss of true masculinity and nobility that is seen most fully in the life of Jesus Christ and modeled by Saint Joseph. That life of self-sacrifice. Once Christ has established the reality of his filial obedience on this first level, when he is 12, which would be the appropriate time, Scripture tells us that he goes back to Nazareth and is subject to his parents. And now he immerses himself in the work of his foster father. And he will do that in quiet and silence and humility for the time until he is 30, when he begins his public life. Demonstrating the import of family life, demonstrating the import of obedience, demonstrating the import of order, demonstrating the import of nobler things and self-sacrifice, demonstrating the import of true life, which is always freeing and not confining. Slavery to passion is what makes us indeed confined. So indeed, let us be mindful of this as we contemplate the Holy Family and the perfect community that is the Holy Trinity. Let us be mindful of our participation in that, especially here at the Mass. And you, as Catholic families, be mindful that it all begins here, and you have to take what you get from here, as St. Paul tells you, especially charity, which comes most fully from Blessed Sacrament. You must take that home with you and live it out to the fullest possible way for the salvation of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.